This is from Acts 21, starting from verse 37, and Paul speaks to the crowd. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?"
"Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt, led 4,000 terrorists out in the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood up on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they all silent, he spoke to them in Aramaic. Chapter 22. "Brothers and fathers, listen to my defence." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and I was fully trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to the death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring those people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that has been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand to Damascus, because of the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors have chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear the voice of his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people that you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my personal approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'"
Father, we are full of praise. You have left us with your Spirit to work in our lives, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the work of Jesus Christ and the way in which he has transformed our lives. And we know that that was certainly Paul's experience. Paul's life was wonderfully transformed, and because of what you did in his life, he was able to share that experience with others. And it impacted others as well. So we thank you for all of that. Would you allow us to hear your word clearly today? Would you allow it to just make its way in deep into our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, we're supposed to be in Acts chapter 22 today, but we didn't quite finish off Acts chapter 21 last week. And so it makes the journey a little bit longer that we're going through Acts. But if we look at the last part of Acts chapter 21, What we see is that Paul's been on a pilgrimage. It's been a pilgrimage that he's really wanted to journey on. He more than anything, he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He wanted to go there probably for a whole heap of reasons. It kind of was his spiritual home. It was the place where he felt he could have a real impact in sharing the gospel. So he wanted to go back there. But he was told, and it was prophesied, that before he went there, there was no doubt that it was going to be a difficult destination for him. And it proved to be that. It was actually more difficult than he could have imagined. There were hostile crowds waiting to kill him. And why were they wanting to kill him? Well, everyone seemed to have a different reason as to why they didn't like Paul. It's not like you'd need just one good reason. They all felt as though they had to have different reasons to get away with Paul. Anyway, as it unfolded, we see that Paul was wonderfully rescued, and it was in keeping with a prophecy that had been given. A prophecy that sounded like it was a warning, but it was actually a prophecy that was a promise. And the prophecy that he was given, that he would be handcuffed, he'd be arrested, and he'd be carried off. And rather than being a negative prophecy, we actually see it was really encouraging, because that's how he was rescued. And so when we get to verse 37, we see that Paul is safe. He's been, yes, arrested by the commander of the army, but he's in a safe place. And so you would imagine that any person, any maybe normal person, would take this opportunity to take a breath and to sort of settle and go, wow, I survived that one. Aren't I lucky? But that's not Paul. He asks the commander, may I say something to you? And the commander replied, do you speak Greek? He was stunned that Paul would do that. Why? Because he says in verse 38, aren't you the Egyptian who started the revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago? That seems, as you read that, to be a pretty left of center kind of comment that the commander's making. So in this crowd, there are Jews from Asia. And they're basically saying that this man, Paul, teaches against the Jews. They're also saying that Paul teaches against the law. And these Jews are also declaring that he teaches against the temple. And even worse than that, he brings Gentiles into the temple. But obviously that's not the only comment that's going around. There are obviously others in the crowd that are saying, oh, you've got to watch out for this Paul. He's that Egyptian guy that led 4,000 terrorists into the city. That's who he is. And I don't think for one minute that those are the only conversations that were being had or the only accusations that were being made. I would think that in this crowd, everyone had their opinion as to who Paul was and what he has done. The interesting thing is, even as the commander says, aren't you that Egyptian who led 4,000 people into the wilderness, 4,000 terrorists, the interesting thing is that's not even an accurate telling of what actually happened. As history would have it, Josephus in his writings, he actually says that the figure of what actually happened was there was this Egyptian who led 30,000 into the desert. So somewhere along the line, this story's got changed. Usually it goes the other way, doesn't it? To start with, there's 30,000, and before long, it's 100,000, and there are a few million by the end, you know, but it's gone the other way. So it's not even an accurate story, but that's what the commander had heard. Isn't it funny how gossip has a way of just changing stories and going in all sorts of ways. So in some ways, we see that Paul couldn't just stand up and say, I'm innocent of the things that you were saying. It had gone well past that. It's not like he could just say, look, let me answer the questions you're raising. Because it had gone well and truly past that. They wanted his blood. They wanted to take his life. For just nothing he could say could really stop that, or that's how it felt. And so we see that in this moment, it wasn't just a case of saying, I'm innocent. Paul needed to offer a defence, and that's what we're reading about here. You know, I guess it could sound like, as we read these verses, that he's actually spending most of the time bragging about who he was and what he had achieved, but I don't want you to read the story like that. He's really not bragging about it at all. what he's actually doing is speaking words that the kind of says, I'm more than you imagine me to be, and my background is different to what you imagined. And he believes that his testimony could make a difference here. And more than anything else, he wanted the crowd to hear the story of Jesus. I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing that Paul would even attempt this in this setting that we're reading about here. Hostile crowd. Just about everyone's wanting to take his life, and yet he's still speaking. So he's not bragging. He's not bragging about his past. He's just creating an opportunity. I know I've shared this story with you before, but I think it really illustrates the point really well today. And it's about a gentleman that I was in Bible college with in the Salvation Army. And I know I've shared this story before, but at the same time, I think it's a good one. I was in the Salvation Army Bible College with a gentleman by the name of Steve. I was 21, he was about 35, and boy, had he lived 35 years of his life. He had had one of the most extraordinary lives that you could imagine. Before being saved, he had been a head bouncer in some of the King's Cross nightclubs and pubs in King's Cross. He also was in Maroubra, and Maroubra at that point in time had some of the most seedy clubs that you could imagine, and he was a head bouncer there. And he had punched many a person to within a millimetre of their life. He actually said, you know what, I actually may have killed a few people and just not known, you know, they may have died in hospital or whatever because he just punched the snot out of them, you know, and he was that kind of man. And you just imagine all of the things, and we can't even come close to imagining all the things that happened in King's Cross. He was a part of every bit of that. And he was wonderfully saved. I'm not going to go into how that all unfolded. That's a great story in itself. But after he was wonderfully saved, he hopped in his Valiant and off he drove, almost like a Paul, and just had a number of years where it was just him and the Lord, just communing with the Lord. And then he knew his calling to be a Salvation Army officer, and he went to Salvation Army Bible College. That's where I met him. And he had a phenomenal ministry. But one of the things that, the reason I share that, is one of the things that he really didn't like, it was sharing the story of his past. And yet, ironically, everyone who spoke to him wanted to hear that story. Everyone wanted to hear, where did you come from? What did you used to do? And Steve used to say, look, that was my past. That's what Jesus saved me from. That's not to my glory, that's just back there. But why is it that every setting I go to, people want to hear that bit of the story? And so it frustrated him. But then it came to the point of him saying, but I will share it, not for my sake, but I'll share it for Jesus' sake. I'll share it for Jesus' sake, even though I don't want to be reminded of the past that was mine, I will share it for that reason. And so, I you know, to, like I say, that's to his credit. And Steve really did an amazing ministry. Lots of times the Salvation Army didn't know what to do with him because he didn't follow too many of the rules. But you couldn't argue with him. No one ever argued with Steve. He had that presence about him. He didn't lose that presence when he became a Salvation Army officer. There was still something about him. So Paul didn't go around telling everyone he met about his past. He didn't. He didn't go around talking about how qualified he was and what a great Jew he was and his heritage. But at the same time, he realized that there were some times when that story needed to be told. And it was for Jesus' sake. And that's what we're reading about here. We're reading about Paul sharing his story because it was for God's glory. And I think one of the things that I really want us to acknowledge today is that each of us have a past. Now, we might declare that our past isn't anywhere near as exciting as what these men were, but our past is significant. It's a part of our testimony. It's not that we go around bragging about it. But there are times when people need to hear our story. And when they need to hear our story, for Jesus' sake, we need to be prepared to share it. Our testimony is powerful. Paul's testimony was powerful. Steve's testimony is powerful. But I want to say here today, don't underestimate your story. Your story has the power to be used by Jesus Christ to transform people's lives. Remember what Jesus has saved you from, what he has saved you to, and when the opportunity presents itself, be prepared to speak those words. So Paul answered when the commander asked him about, aren't you the Egyptian? Paul answered, I am a Jew. Here's his testimony, here's his past. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary citizen. Please let me speak to the people. After receiving the commander's permission, I almost couldn't believe it when I read that. He received the permission from the commander to speak to the crowd. The commander and his officers have done all they can to rescue Paul, literally lifting him up and carrying him through the crowd to get him to safety. And now the commander saying, yeah, why not? You go back out there and you have a chat to this crowd. I am stunned by that. Paul must have still had a presence about him. He had to have had something about the way in which he spoke to the commander that the commander would think that this was all right. So he gave permission for Paul to face the crowd again. Verse 40, after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and he motioned to the crowd. And I have to say, if the fact that the commander gave him permission to go out there stuns me, there's one more thing here in this passage, in these verses, that stuns me even more. That this one man could stand in front of a marauding crowd, put his hand up to basically say, shh, can you just be quiet for a minute? Heck, I can't get my own family to be quiet for a minute, let alone a whole crowd. And he just motions to the crowd for them to be quiet. And they are. That's a miracle right there. You talk about the great miracles of Scripture. That's one of them right there. And it's interesting that as he motioned for them to be quiet, not only are they somewhat quiet, they go completely quiet. I was really tired. I don't know whether you've been watching the soccer or the football, the Women's World Cup. At the introduction of the very first match, there were 75,000 people in the stadium. 75,000 people in the stadium, and the announcer simply said, we're now going to have a minute's silence for the people who were shot in Auckland in that week. And all of a sudden, 75,000 people just went quiet. And I imagine that's what it must have been like in this crowd. Everyone's wanting Paul's blood, and then all of a sudden, everyone's listening to what he's about to say. He then spoke to the crowd. He spoke to the crowd in Aramaic, which, if I understand, is sort of like a little bit between the Greek language and also the Hebrew. It's kind of like an educational person's way of speaking, which brought with it some level of authority. Whatever it was, and I don't fully understand that, I don't pretend to, but whatever it is, it was the right language to speak in. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became not just quiet, you'll notice there it actually says they became very quiet. So they were waiting on what he was about to say. And then Paul begins to share his testimony. And those are the words that we're reading about here. Now, we've read these before in this Acts series, so in some ways we're not just going to go over it all again because we read that this is what happened to Paul, but I would like to read certain parts of it. So chapter 22 and verses 3 to 5. Paul said, I am a Jew, born of Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of the ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates at Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. I don't know what stands out to you as you read those words, but there are a number of things that I think are unfolding here. To start with, he puts to bed straight away the whole idea that he's an Egyptian. That whole silly notion that maybe he's that Egyptian. He's sorted that out. Said, that's not who I am. I'm actually a Jew. The other thing which he's put to bed straight away is this idea, no one could accuse me of not being Jewish enough, not honouring the Jewish traditions enough. I honour the Jewish tradition more than any of you lot out there, is really what he says. The other thing which he declares is, in days gone by, I would have joined with you. I would have joined with you in being a part of the mob in killing someone who spoke words against the Jewish faith, the Jewish history, the Jewish people. I would have joined with you and I would have been a leader of the group even. He also declares here that he's not some pushover, some softy who takes it easy on different people. No, I arrested both men and women. And the end women, Pete, is very significant because most wouldn't have considered it worthy of or appropriate to arrest the women. So, no, I did anything. I'd do whatever it takes. That's who I was. So he wasn't a pushover. I persecuted the Christians to their death, and I even cheered in the process. And it wouldn't surprise me as the crowd is starting to listen to Paul. There must have been people in the crowd who recognised Paul, and by this point will have recognised that what he was saying was true. I think the fifth point that stands out is also declaring, I also understand your hatred. I understand your anger. I've been there myself. Then Paul declares something different, something not of his making. He says that what then happened to me, I hadn't planned. What happened to me was not something I was looking for, but my life was transformed by these events. Verses 6 to 11. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companion saw the light but did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told, all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Most people in the crowd would have loved to have heard, or loved to have experienced the upbringing that Paul had. Most people in the crowd would have desired to have had the position that Paul held. Most people in the crowd would have loved to have had the authority that Paul possessed. So for Paul to have changed, people needed to understand that what took place needed to be dramatic. Why would someone of such position, such wealth, such authority, why would a man like that change? And that's really what he's declaring here. That then leads us to the commissioning, the task he was entrusted with. By what authority do you do these things? And that's verses 14 to 16. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard and now what you are waiting for. Get up, be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. After Paul's conversion, probably the greatest surprise that came to Paul more than anything else is that Jesus said, don't go back to Jerusalem. Why would Jesus say that? Paul would have thought, you don't understand, I had a key position in Jerusalem. I could go there and I could really rock this place. I could go there and I could transform people there. They respect me, and if I said you need to turn to Jesus, then people just would.
That would have made perfect sense for Paul to go to Jerusalem. At least that's what Paul thought. But that wasn't in God's plan. God knew that it wouldn't be a wise choice. Why, we don't actually know, except the writing was on the wall that he would probably lose his life there. And I think the fact that Paul didn't go to Jerusalem when he was told not to really shows Paul's obedience to the Saviour, even though it didn't make sense to him. I just, as an interesting side note, it probably doesn't relate too much to the sermon today, but Steve, who I was talking about in the Salvation Army, his very first appointment by the Salvation Army was actually to Maroubra, one of the places where he'd been a head bouncer. You imagine him going into the pubs doing pub ministry, going around and collecting money in the pubs where he used to be the bouncer. He used to get some good donations. Some really good donations. He didn't want to go back to Maroubra, but that's where he got appointed. So, and I think that's the story. You know, Paul would have loved to have gone back to Jerusalem, and he was told, don't go there. Steve would have done anything not to go back to Maroubra, but God said, that's where you need to be. And so he went there, and like I say, he raised lots of money for the Salvation. I mean, he actually had a wonderful ministry there. Lots of people who had been afraid to talk about their lives to Paul, to Steve previously, all of a sudden shared their despair, shared how lost they felt, and he was able to lead many of them to the Lord. Amazing story. Paul's testimony seemed to be going really well with the crowd, and he probably could have walked away from this part of the story pretty well. And I think he even could have walked into the crowd and they might not have said, you know, we like you a lot, but they probably would have left him alone and the crowd probably would have dispersed. But he had to say one more thing, didn't he? He had to say one more thing, and I have no doubt it's what the Spirit of God led him to say. And he says it in verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. If you really want to annoy the Jewish nation, that's how you do it. Guess what? The Gentiles are going to be on equal footing with the Jews. And all of a sudden, something unfolds. I can't tell you what it is because that's in the next passage, which isn't next week because we've got Nathan Reed here next week. It's the week after. So I can't tell you what happens. And you wouldn't do anything naughty like read ahead and find out what happens, would you?
No.
All right, I'll tell you, it doesn't go well, okay? There you go, it doesn't go well. You see, everything he spoke was not to appease the crowd. Everything Paul spoke was not to make the commander of the army happy. When Paul spoke these words, he wasn't trying to justify his actions. He wasn't trying to declare that he was better than the people he was talking to. He's simply declaring, this is what Jesus commissioned me to do. Therefore, I went about doing it. Are they the kind of words that we need to respond to as well? Oh, I wonder whether you have any sense at all about what Jesus rescued you from, what he saved you from, and what he has brought you through to, and what he has commissioned you to do. I find it hard to believe that Jesus would have gone to all the trouble he went to call us by our name and to rescue us, and then just to put us on a shelf somewhere and say, you know, that looks nice. Look at all these rescued people. Surely he's called us to a purpose. Surely he has commissioned us. And surely our responsibility is to find what that commissioning is and to work faithfully in the commissioning that he has given to us. See, the words Paul spoke were for Jesus' sake. I think he was probably a lot like Steve. He probably didn't necessarily want to talk about his past. But if it was for Jesus' sake, then he was willing to do it. See, the words we speak, the stories we tell, also need to be spoken for Jesus' sake as well. Paul didn't know how his testimony would be received. He probably knew that if he uttered he was going to go to the Gentiles, he probably knew the crowd wouldn't be happy. But his job was to be faithful. I think sometimes we forget that we've been called by God. That's a dangerous place to be when we forget that we have been called by God and we are called to be faithful. This week in the Bible study that is being distributed, you will actually have an opportunity to share your story, to share your testimony. And I recognize that for a few of you right now, you're probably thinking, well, I'm not going to Bible study this week then. But the importance of your story really does matter. And there's opportunity for you to share your story. For only 5 minutes, you're not allowed to go on and on and on. You know, I know that a few of you will probably want to take a couple of hours to share your story, but it's only a 5 minute sharing of your story. But I really do think that when we can get a handle on the fact that this is our story and it's worth sharing, it strengthens us in our Christian faith. So I'd like you to give thought to what your story is, what your testimony is. And when you have an opportunity to take 5 minutes to share it, what is it that Jesus wants you to share? You know, I'm going to share those gory bits of my history. Or those glory bits of my history. No, let's lay those aside and simply say, what is it that Jesus wants us to share? So that's part of the endeavour of this week's Bible study. We have been rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. And now all he asks is that you'll go and faithfully serve him the way he has called you. Let's pray together. Father, it's often easy for us to read and to see someone else's story. And we often marvel at their story, we marvel at their commitment and their faithfulness. And yet we recognize that your calling is for us to recognize and see what has been done for us and the way in which we have been wonderfully saved through Jesus Christ. Father, as we all go down this journey of thinking about the story that you want us to share, I pray that your Holy Spirit will really indwell those words. And that those words that are shared will be powerful. And that those words will be a tool that is able to be used for people to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Would you indwell the words that each person in this room is contemplating sharing? And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us go forth into the world in peace and dedicated to your service, O Lord. Let us hold fast to that which is good, render to no person evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the needy and the afflicted, and honour all people regardless of race or position. Let us love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of his Spirit, and may God's blessing be upon us, and remain with us always. Amen.